I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 12 this morning. And let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us safely together today. Thank you for the sunshine and for every single one of the rich blessings that you give each of us to make life and comfort possible. Father, help us to honor you with all of that substance. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be able to find room in this meeting this morning. Father, that he would be able to move freely. Father, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. It looks to me like I have too much to talk about in one Sunday morning service. So very likely I'll finish this off next Sunday, which means that I might not have a good ending this Sunday, but it will be good. So I'd like to start by just looking at Scripture in Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to look at verse 22. And, of course, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And of course, dumb is a word that simply means you can't speak. And so often in America today, that means being deaf also. I didn't study this to find out whether the guy was deaf or not. Very possible. But he definitely couldn't speak. And he couldn't see. And all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Ah, Beelzebub. That's another word for Satan. You find it in, oh dear, I forget, what is it, 2 Kings. You see the name Beelzebub. Of course, it's a combination of the word Baal, which means master or lord, and Zebub, which means flies, lord of the flies. And some people like to take it so far as to say it means lord of dung. But either way, it's not a pretty name, and it is used to refer to Satan himself. This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." And I'll stop there. Next, I'd like to just back up and make some comments on some of these verses. This passage starts with a miracle. A demon-possessed boy who can't see and he can't hear. And the Lord Jesus Christ walks up to him and immediately, completely restores his sight, restores his speech, and gets rid of the demon. And that someday I'd like to talk about faith healing in modern America today. So many faith healers claim to perform miracles, but if you watch close, those miracles are only partial and or temporary. It has nothing to do with the miracles that Christ did. There's a big difference, instant and complete. And it just so happens that there were these religious people watching these scribes and Pharisees, or whoever they were. It says right there in Matthew 12, verse 24, the Pharisees heard it. The men that were steeped in religion, they were steeped in the Word of God and the Law of Moses, and they tried to live holy lives. They tried to look good, so they had a very good reputation, or at least tried to have a good reputation. Like I said previously, those invisible sins have a way of popping out at the most inopportune times and really giving away who you are. These men were zealous for established Judaism. Very religious people. And they're watching the Lord Jesus Christ. They watch him cast out this demon. They watch him restore the sight and the speech of this man. And they point and they say, this fellow is casting out devils by the power of Satan. That's very strong language. What do you think motivated the Pharisees to say something so awful about Jesus Christ? Well, I think one thing we could theorize is that they're jealous, right? They're envious. I mean, think about it. These are the men that have put in so many hours and so much effort into the temple, into the Word of God. And suddenly there's a new person on the block. I think they started to realize that they weren't the top dogs anymore. Think about it. These crowds of people were no longer going to follow them around saying, Rabbi, Rabbi. They weren't going to be asking them for advice anymore. They weren't going to be standing around waiting to hear words of wisdom from these godly men or these religious men. Perhaps these people weren't going to idolize the temple quite as much as the Pharisees wished they would. Jesus was a threat. He was threatening their church growth efforts. I mean, if you're trying to build a church, there's nothing worse than having another guy who's more charismatic, more truthful, more attractive than you are to come along and start stealing church members from you. Jesus was getting a lot of the attention now. But I think if this is true, if the Pharisees really were jealous and envious, they reacted with a reaction that's so normal of people that are jealous and envious. They talked bad about Christ. They tried to prove that his ministry was fake. It was illegitimate. In essence, they were saying any supernatural powers that this guy has are from Satan himself. The Pharisees are trying to protect their own interests. They're trying to establish their traditions, their own religion. They don't want people to start doubting what religion is all about. You don't want to have anything to do with this man. He is of the devil. In Matthew 12, verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You see the self-control in the Lord Jesus Christ. It may go even deeper. It may be his love and his compassion for these people. He's willing to reason with them. He's willing to listen to them and try to walk them through this. He says, do you realize that what you just said is impossible? Do you realize that when a nation is divided against itself, it's weak, there's no power? And I had to think of a nation in civil war. Of course, America had a civil war in the 1860s. And when the North is fighting against the South and the South is fighting against the North, it makes it so easy for another nation, and this didn't really happen, but if another nation like England wanted to come by, they could have invaded America so easily. Because we would have had to take all of our resources and divide them up. You know, we'd have to send some to the front with the Southerners. We'd have to send some to the front with the British, right? And of course, the Southerners also would have to divide up their resources and send some of their resources to the front with the North and to the front with the British. So it really, really compromises a nation. A nation is so much more powerful when there's peace in its midst than it can take all of its resources and all of its soldiers and fight one battle. It's more likely to be victorious. And Jesus is asking these Pharisees, he's like, I want you to think about this. Is it possible for Satan to drive out Satan? In Matthew 12, verse 26, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? In Matthew 12, verse 27, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Jesus is trying to get them to see that they just had a false answer. Their reasoning was unsound. They made a mistake. He says, what you guys just said wasn't true. What you said is ridiculous. It's not possible for Satan to cast out Satan. Matthew 12, 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now, Jesus doesn't just leave it at that. He's working with these Pharisees. He's saying, all right, think this through. What you just said really isn't possible. It's not really probable that Satan can drive out Satan. But then he doesn't stop there. He says, but think about this. If it wasn't Satan that casted out this demon, who did? Who did cast out this demon? And of course, Christ is saying, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, he's asking the Pharisees to think of another option. He says, perhaps it's the Spirit of God that just cast out this demon. And if that's the case, if you just saw the Spirit of God drive out this demon, that means the kingdom of God is right here in our midst. I think what Christ is saying, are you going to believe God? Are you going to listen to God? In Matthew 12, verse 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And of course, that's a very, very easy concept. If you're a thief and you're sneaking around the neighborhood at night and you find a house that's dark and you break in and you find a 300-pound man who bodybuilds on a regular basis, that bodybuilder is not going to stand there and let you just smash things, right? He's not going to let you grab things and walk out the door with them. He's going to punch you and hit you and kick you. Maybe he's strong in a different sort of a way. Maybe he has a handgun. But either way, you're not really going to do much damage until you take out the big guy. Or else, how can one enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except to first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house? I think Jesus, again, is begging these Pharisees to wake up. He's begging them to see. He's begging them to think. He's begging them to believe. He's like, you guys are theological. You know that Satan is powerful. There's not a lot of things on the earth today that can drive Satan out. If you just saw, they just saw it happen. If you just saw that demon leave that boy, what power drove that demon out of that boy? And of course, Christ is saying, it's God, it's God, it's the Spirit of God in me. It's the Spirit of God in your presence that's doing this power, because it's only God that is strong enough to defeat Satan. It's only God that's strong enough to drive demons out of people's lives. If I really did just cast out Satan, who am I? Are you going to believe me? Matthew 12, verse 30, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Perhaps Christ is saying, you know, I can tell you're skeptical. I can tell you don't really want to believe me, do you? If you don't believe me, you're against me. If you're not with me, you're my enemy. Again, so subtle, but he's so to the point. Telling the truth. He goes on in Matthew 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Within this verse, we have some very great comfort. All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. That is good news. That is the gospel message right there. God will forgive you for every sin that has ever been committed except for one. And of course, this is very good news for those of us who have had a very wicked and sinful past. If there's anybody here today that's ashamed of what they've done in the past, this is good news for you. Because Christ says, God will forgive all of it. It doesn't matter who you've murdered. It doesn't matter who you've defiled or the damage that has been done. It doesn't matter what you've stolen. No, obviously, you need to pay back what you've stolen. You need to apologize for things. You've got to make things right. But God will forgive you for all of it. But again, if we look back in Matthew 12, verse 31, there is one thing. There is one thing that God cannot forgive. He says it's the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? I always like to look in Strong's Concordance just to find synonyms for words. Greek word 988, blasphemia. Strong's writes, it's vilification, especially against God. It's blasphemy, evil speaking, railing. And then for Greek word 989, he says, scurrilous, calumnious, impious, blasphemer, railer, and railing. And as happens so often, when you look up a word, you have to look up three more words. Vilify, I like that word, vilify. To blaspheme is to vilify. And this other word, calumnious, I had to look that up. So vilify is to speak ill of, to defame, to slander. And the vilify, if you want to really simplify it, it means to make bad, right? To make bad. Calumny is false and malicious statement designed to injure the reputation of someone or something. Blaspheme means to talk bad about. Blaspheme means to make someone or something look bad by saying bad things about it. It's pretty simple. Blaspheme is a pretty sophisticated word, but it's a pretty basic concept. It's when you say bad things about somebody else so that they look bad. And Jesus Christ is warning the Pharisees. He says, we'll forgive you for all of your sins except for the one sin about talking bad about the Holy Spirit, about making the Holy Spirit look bad by saying bad things about Him. He says, we cannot forgive you. God cannot forgive you for saying bad things about the Holy Ghost. God cannot forgive you for making the Holy Spirit look bad by saying bad things about Him. Anyone can be forgiven any sin under the sun except for talking bad about the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 12, verse 32, "And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That's so interesting. Jesus Christ says, you can talk bad about me. You can make me look bad. I'll forgive you for it. But when you talk bad about the Holy Spirit, you make the Holy Spirit look bad. I can't forgive you for that. God can't forgive you for that. Is it true? Can we talk bad about the Lord Jesus Christ and be forgiven for it? I'd like you to remember back to the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. He was hanging on the cross, and beside him were hung two thieves, one on each side. And of course, there's those crowds of people walking around, talking bad about Christ, making fun of him. Boy, that reminds me. And the Lord Jesus Christ cries out. He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's asking for forgiveness for these people that are talking bad about him on the cross. But then there's the thief, the thieves on the cross. And Mark says in chapter 15, verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. The thieves on the cross made fun of Christ while he was hanging there dying and while they were hanging there dying. They were blaspheming Christ to his face while he hangs there dying. And you know what Christ says? This thief, one of these thieves apparently changes his tune. And after ridiculing Christ for a moment or two, he suddenly grows quiet, perhaps. And he starts thinking. And finally he turns to the other thief. And he says, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So this thief, in the beginning, reviled Christ. He railed on him. He blasphemed Christ. And you know, it's a big insult when you kick somebody when they're down. And he was kicking him while he was down, hanging on the cross there, dying. Incredible emotional turmoil that I don't think any human can understand. But there came a moment where that thief realized he deserved what he was getting. He deserved that. And you know that's still true for you and I today. The only way that you're going to find Jesus Christ in your life today is when you get to a point where you deserve punishment, where you deserve the consequences for your sin. That's when you get saved. Up until that point, if you think you're better than that, if you think you don't deserve it, you won't get saved. But as soon as the thief realized that he deserved crucifixion, and he looked at Jesus and said, this guy is sinless, he doesn't deserve to die. He says, Lord, remember me. And Christ completely forgives him. So going back to Matthew 12, verse 32, whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. There is one example, two examples, if you take the fact that Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do. Two examples of people blaspheming Christ to his face. And they got forgiven for it. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. This is serious. It has eternal consequences that you can never escape. Maybe I'm being too hard on these guys. Did the Pharisees really talk bad about the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Holy Spirit is invisible after all. Maybe the Pharisees didn't know he existed or something. Well, how did Jesus drive the demon out of this man? How did he restore his sight? How did he restore his speech? Most people today don't have the gift of miracles. There's very few of any people that can walk up to a sick person, let alone someone who's blind and can't speak. There's very few people that can walk up to a sick person and in a moment restore sight. In a moment restore speech. What was it about the Lord Jesus Christ that gave him that ability to heal so completely, so instantaneously? What gave Christ the ability to do all these dozens of miracles? The Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit of God in him. And I'd like to spend a couple minutes just looking at the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 4:14, it says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout the region round about." There's a verse that says that the Holy Spirit was in Christ. The power of the Spirit was in Christ. In John 3:34, it says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." That means there's no limit to the Holy Ghost in Jesus' life. There's no boundaries. God is not rationing the Holy Spirit to Jesus Christ. God has given Christ all of the Holy Spirit. In John 1, verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And in that situation, John the Baptist is baptizing people. He baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Christ comes out of the water, this dove comes and lands on Christ. And John the Baptist realized that is the Holy Ghost. And what's so interesting is that God has told John the Baptist that the Messiah is the one that you see the Holy Spirit land on, or rests on. I forget the exact words. Another passage, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to his hometown in Nazareth. And it's the Sabbath day, so he goes into the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he stands up to read. And one of the people in the synagogue brings him the book of Isaiah to read out of. And the Lord Jesus Christ opens the book of Isaiah. And he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And what that means is that I am the person that Isaiah was talking about. God has anointed me with the Holy Spirit. And he says to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit in me is helping me to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit in me is sending me to heal, to set people free, to restore sight to people. It's the Spirit of the Lord in Christ that's doing all of these things. The Spirit of God working through Christ accomplished all those miracles that Jesus did. When the Pharisees saw Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, cast a demon out of a man and restore his speech and sight, they said that Satan did it. To put it simply, the Pharisees said that the Holy Spirit was Satan. This is the worst thing you could possibly say about anybody or anything. Why did the Pharisees say something so evil? They didn't want to believe Jesus Christ. They were envious of him. They had to say something that would excuse them for believing Christ. You know, as humans, it's not good enough for us to just make up our mind, no, I'm not going to believe that. But then we have to start justifying ourselves. And that's so that we have an excuse to give to the people around us so that we look good. If we're just stubborn and say we don't want to believe something, it makes us look stubborn. But if we start coming up with these arguments about why I don't believe something, it makes us look intelligent and smart. And people are more likely to admire us even if we don't believe things. And so they made up this excuse. They said Jesus is getting his power from Satan. And of course, if the Pharisees can prove that the power that Jesus Christ is manifesting is from Satan, that means that Christ is a false prophet. And if Christ is a false prophet, then we don't have to listen to him. In fact, if Christ is a false prophet getting his power from Satan, we can shun him. We can mistreat him. In fact, we can kill him, which they ultimately did. And I started wondering, I started with the question, well, maybe the Pharisees didn't know. Maybe I should quit being so hard on the Pharisees. You know, after all, the Spirit is invisible. Maybe the Pharisees didn't have proof that Jesus had the Spirit of God working through them. And of course, I just gave you a couple examples of that. The Bible says that the Spirit rested on Christ, but maybe the Pharisees weren't that familiar with these scriptures. But look at what else the Pharisees saw. In Luke 7, we have a miracle. In verse 11, and it came to pass that day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And of course, that word just means it's the pallet or the piece that the dead body was laying on. And the Lord Jesus walked up to that pallet, or that stretcher, we would call it. And he set his hand on that, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother, and there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ comes upon a funeral procession. The guy is dead. Beyond the shadow of a doubt, they're ready to bury him apparently, or whatever they're doing. And the Lord, having compassion on the widow, which is hard to be a widow in a poor country. You don't really have an income, or much of one. The Lord Jesus Christ walked up to that dead body and he brought it back to life. Again, I'll ask a question that Jesus might have asked or might have implied in that passage in Mark. Who is powerful enough to bring people back to life? God, right? It says that the people glorified God. The people said that there's a great prophet among us. The people said that God has visited his people. The people knew that it was God working. And not only that, but there was a rumor throughout all Judea and all the region round about. Do you think the Pharisees never heard about this? Do you think the Pharisees didn't know that God was the only thing that was powerful to resurrect the dead? You think the Pharisees didn't know that Christ was a prophet? There's much more, but I'll pull out one in Matthew 9, verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise. What's a minstrel? Someone that makes music. And I didn't look this up, but I've heard preachers say that there were people that were professional mourners. They were there to help the family grieve. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and all the people making a noise, he said unto them, "Give place, stop, be quiet, enough. For the maid is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. Again, he resurrected somebody from the dead. God is the only one powerful enough to resurrect people from the dead. That means that God was in Christ in a powerful way. And in Matthew 9, verse 26, it says, "And the fame hereof went abroad into all the land." And I'm pretty sure the Pharisees heard about this one also. Did the Pharisees have proof that this was the Holy Ghost? Did the Pharisees have proof that this was a prophet? Did the Pharisees have proof that this was the Son of God? He's bringing people back to life. In Luke 5, verse 17, "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Boy, he covers a couple of things right off the bat. Who was there? The Pharisees. Who did Christ accuse of blaspheming the Holy Ghost? The Pharisees. The Pharisees were there. The doctors of the law were there. And of course, many other people from many other places. And then he says, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Was God healing people? Was God raising people from the dead? Absolutely. Luke says it was the power of the Lord that was doing the healing. And the Pharisees were there watching. "And behold, men brought in a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." After Jesus healed a few sick people and did a couple of miracles, he became very popular. Crowds and crowds of people flocked to see him. So many people that in this situation, he's in a house, and the house is so full, and the doorway is so crowded, and apparently if there were windows, the windows were crowded, that when these people showed up late with a very sick man, sick of the palsy, that's paralysis. He was paralyzed. They had to carry this guy. They couldn't get in the door, and they couldn't get in the window, and they couldn't get in the back door. And they climb up on the roof, they take up the roof, and they lower the man down through the roof in front of Jesus Christ. "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies?" Oh, there's that word again. Who's talking bad about God? "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" You've got bad doctrine. "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house." What is Christ saying? He's saying, you think it's blasphemous for me to say that I can forgive sins. But you know, it's just as hard to forgive sins as it is to heal a paralyzed man. And to prove to you that I have the power to forgive sin, I'm going to give this guy, restore his strength to him. I can heal paralyzed people. I can forgive sin. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Wasn't it Jesus that did the healing? Why is this paralyzed guy praising God? Because he knew it was God in Christ. He knew that Christ was God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God. The whole crowd knew that God was in their presence. And were filled with fear, seeing we have seen strange things today. And the Pharisees sat there with that little upside down smile on their face and said, he's a fake. Did the Pharisees have proof that Jesus Christ was God? Did the Pharisees have proof that the Holy Spirit was in Christ in a powerful, unlimited way? Did they have proof? Did they have evidence? I have time for one more example. Why am I spending so much time on whether the Pharisees had proof or not? Because it's the same proof for you and I today. The Bible was written by men that were there and saw this happen. And to this day in our court system, we use witnesses in the witness stand to determine court cases. This is the same proof for you also, that Christ was the Son of God and that the Holy Spirit was working powerfully through him. Another example that Christ was God, that Christ had the Holy Spirit working through him, is the story of Lazarus in John 11. It says, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." And why did John feel the need to repeat that fact? It's because God sometimes sends you and I through hard situations in life. And in the middle of those hard situations, you know what one of the first things we start telling ourselves is? God doesn't love me. God doesn't love me. If God loved me, he wouldn't be doing such hard and mean things to me. And John said, no. Christ is about to do something very hard. But Christ loves these people. That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus, your friend is sick. One of your best friends is sick. He's about ready to die. Come quick. And the Lord Jesus says, I sense that this is a moment where God will be mightily glorified. And instead of rushing off to heal Lazarus, he waits. And he waits 2 days before he even starts his journey. And then he journeys to Lazarus. To Mary and Martha in Bethany. And when he gets there, he found that Lazarus had lain in the grave 4 days already. The man has been dead for 4 days. There is no question in anybody's mind about whether he's dead or not, about whether there's a pulse or not, about whether he's in a coma or not, about whether he's unconscious or not. This man is dead and buried. Why did Jesus do something so hard and so mean to people that he loved? He wants to glorify God. And remember, God is ultimately more important than any of us, right? God loves us. But ultimately, we are for God's glory. And to make a long story short, when the Lord Jesus walks out to where Lazarus is buried in the tomb, and he says, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the very practical one of the pair, says, "But Lord, it's going to stink really bad. He's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus turns to her and says, "Do you believe me? Do you trust me? You think this is going to work out for good?" And he prays to God and he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot. He was either hopping or rolling because he was tied up. And Jesus says, "Unwrap the guy." That's my translation. "Loose him and let him go." Okay. But look what happens. There was a crowd there. And as you read the story, you find out that the Jews had come from Jerusalem and they were there to comfort. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And when Lazarus gets brought back to life and comes out of the tomb and they unwrap him, it says, "Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him." They said, "Oh, this is the Son of God. This is God Almighty visiting mankind." Then from that day forth, now not everybody believed, unfortunately. Some people ran off to Jerusalem and told the Pharisees, the chief priests. They told them what happened, and the chief priests and Pharisees, still so stubborn, still so hard-hearted, make plans about how to kill Jesus Christ. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. And in the next chapter, in chapter 12, verse 9, it says, "Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there." They're talking about the whereabouts of Christ. "And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might not put Lazarus also to death." I don't think I read that right. "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." That you can tell they got some wicked emotions. They have some wicked feelings in their heart. It's getting so bad that they can't just kill Christ anymore, but they want to kill Lazarus also. Why? They're losing church members. They're losing their power. They're losing their authority. I'll end there. So in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus Christ does a miracle. And the Pharisees accuse him of being filled with Satan. And Jesus Christ warns him not to talk bad about the Holy Spirit, not to blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And then we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ did indeed have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. In fact, even in the book of Isaiah, it said that the Spirit of God would rest on him. And you know what's so cool about the book of Isaiah? If I remember right, I read a little bit about the Dead Sea Scrolls. They found the book of Isaiah and the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's probably the most complete book that they found amongst the documents. And as they read through the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah, they found that what we've got in our Bible is nearly identical to what was written in the Dead Sea Scrolls. There might be three or four spelling changes. Nothing to change Christian doctrine. But do you know what's even more exciting about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Is that they know, and you might have to double check this, but if I remember right, that book of Isaiah is from before Christ. That book of Isaiah was written before Christ came into existence. Why is that so important? Because a lot of people today like to say that a bunch of drunk men sat down and wrote the Bible. Maybe they wrote it after Christ lived, or maybe Christ wrote it while he lived. The book of Isaiah in the Dead Sea Scrolls was written before Christ was born. And it says the Spirit of God was upon him to preach the gospel, to heal, to set people free. Did the Pharisees have proof that Christ was filled with the Holy Ghost? Scripture says he was filled with the Spirit, and then Jesus commenced to do miracles, raising people from the dead, time after time after time, proving over and over again he was the Son of God. And the Pharisees refused to believe him. Let's close. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Son of God. Thank you for being so patient and generous with us. Father, I pray that every one of us would give our lives to you. Father, to live our life with all of its might for you. Father, bless our day today. Bless the meeting tonight also. Anoint whatever happens tonight, that it would be used for an eternal good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.